Turning to Psalm 96, our text is found in verse 10. Let's read that text together and then ask for the Lord's help in our study of His Word this morning. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for His help in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we do have a story to tell to the nations. It is the story of Christ's redeeming love. It is of that perfect atonement that He has made. It is of His shed blood and all that was purchased for us through that blood. Father, we are not worthy to come to the end of ourselves, and yet through Christ, Thou hast made us worthy. We truly are accepted in the Beloved. And Lord, we would come and ask that by Thy Spirit, Thou wouldst move in our midst again this day. I ask for a fresh cleansing of Thy blood and a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. I ask the same for my brethren here, that we would all hear Thy voice this morning. That this would be a time when we're closed in with Thee, where You speak to our hearts, where You encourage our souls, where we're given direction, where we're given instruction. Lord, we come to Thee asking for Your help and power, for Your moving here in the midst of Thy people. Lord, we're thankful that we have before us a word that is infallible, a word that is inerrant. We're thankful that Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, settle that word in our hearts. Establish our walk according to Thy word. Lord, come and give glory to Thine own name in the study of Thy word this day. Help preacher and listener alike. May we all see something of the beauty and the glory of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have already stated, we're not sure who wrote the psalm other than that it was written by the Holy Spirit. When we come to this psalm, it's obviously another psalm directing us as to how to worship. When you say, how do I worship the Lord? There's no mystery. You don't have to go and find out how the world entertains her people and then try to bring that entertainment into the church. We're not here to entertain one another. We are here to worship the God who created the world. Well, how do we worship Him? Well, we come with a new song. You see that in verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. When you come to Him, He wants you to come with a joyful heart. A heart that is excited, that is thrilled with what He has done. A heart that approaches God by means of His salvation, as is stated in verse 2. When you come to verse 8, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. There's only one way of approaching God, and that's through the blood atonement. And we don't bring this morning an animal that we have slain. We come and lay hold of what that animal pictured. That animal pictured what Jesus Christ would do on the cross of Calvary. We could say this morning what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. God demands that we worship Him and that we come into His presence with singing, singing about His salvation, pleading the blood over our approach to God. What are we to sing? According to verse 1, a new song. A new song. When I was first saved, I was singing the old songs. That's what gripped my heart. That's what was moving me. And in that first year, the Lord dealt with my heart that I needed to be singing a new song. From the same mouth cannot come blessing and cursing, James said. So from the same mouth cannot come that which is sour and that which is sweet, that which is defiled and that which is pure. Our lips have been, as it were, changed by God. They have been sanctified by God. And from those lips ought to come a new song, a song of praise to God for what He has done. Many of God's people are experts when it comes to the world's songs. They sing them all the day long, all week long. They sing the world songs. There's never, a voice of praise unto God. The new song never finds itself. And then when they come to the house of God, they wonder why their own hearts are dead. Why there's no power to worship. Well, what have you been doing all week long? Have you and I been singing the new song? This word for new has the idea of a fresh song. A song that indeed is something that is not a part of our old life, but part of the new life that is praising God for who He is and what He has done. There's much here that we can learn about our worship. But there's much in this psalm as well, as far as instruction goes, concerning our service. Service that we do one to another, and actually service that we do to the heathen. You find that in verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The Lord, world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Here you and I have been told that we're not only to come to the Lord with singing, rejoicing in His salvation, pleading the blood over our approach, but we're to leave the Lord's presence and go to the heathen and tell them this message. Now, this is not incumbent merely upon the preacher. It is incumbent upon me. But this is incumbent upon everyone who worships. Just as everyone is to come with a new song, everyone is to plead the blood over their approach unto God, so everyone is to leave, as it were, God's presence in the sanctuary and go among the heathen and say this to them. This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to meditate upon what it is that we're to say to the heathen. Obviously, we're to sing before them. You have that here in the psalm. You have three commands here to indeed give God praise in our song. And then you have three other commands, verses 7 to 9, concerning what we're to give God, that is glory and strength, the blood atonement, worship and holiness and all. When we come to verse 10, it's what we give now to the heathen. What is it that God requires of us if we're worshiping correctly when we leave this building? What is it He requires of us? We don't step out of the building and become our own. Just as we're here and we would say He owns us and He's leading us and He's directing us, so when we go out of this building, it is the same. What is it He requires of us as we live among the heathen? Well, the first thing we're to say among the heathen is that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. What a contrast that is with the gods of this world. Earlier, you have the gods of this world being made reference to by the psalmist, verse 5, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord hath made the heavens. What a contrast. The gods of this world are vanity. They're lifeless. They're nothing. And yet, as soon as you say that Jehovah reigns, as soon as you say that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand and that He reigns in the earth, you're going to have people get upset with you. Even in America, which had a strong Christian foundation. I'm not saying it was a Christian nation, but certainly in the days of the Puritans it was. And then when the nation was founded, there were godly men in our government that spoke highly of Christ and preached Christ to the nation. There was the Second Great Awakening that happened right after the founding of our nation, so that multitudes were swept into the kingdom and the gospel went forth, churches were established. On paper, it wasn't a Christian nation, but in reality, at that time, Christianity ruled in the land. It's not that way now. And you and I in this land, when we begin to say that Jesus Christ reigneth, are going to be met with doubts, are going to be met with opposition, because when you say that, you're actually going after the idols that are in the hearts of the people. Those idols might be called by different things. There are those that are Buddhists, followers of Hindu. You have those that are followers of Islam, those that are followers of different forms of so-called Christianity, and I say so-called because their Christianity does not measure up to the Word of God. And when you say that this God, Jesus Christ, rules and reigns in the nations, rules and reigns over the whole earth, you're going to have people get upset with you. They don't want to be answerable to Him. They don't want to give him the glory that's due his name. They want to live in their little kingdom. And you and I are called upon to go into the world that we live in and say, Jehovah reigns. Jesus Christ now reigns over the kings of the earth. His reign is constant. His reign is not dependent upon the heathen accepting it. The heathen may accept it, they may reject it, but his reign is constant. And when you and I go among the heathen, we believe that Jesus reigns wherever we go. Therefore, we are bound to do his bidding wherever that place is that he puts us. And in that place, it might be easy. Normally, it's going to be hard. We have prayed for this morning for the mission fields that we're familiar with. Don't get any idea in your head that those mission fields are easy. The people that are there did not go there because the mission field invited them. The heathen weren't saying, come over to us. They went there because Jesus Christ reigns, and he gave them a call. He gave them his direction to go, and they went. What are they saying? They're saying there's a king greater than your authority in this land. And there's a kingdom that will last forever, a greater kingdom than the kingdom you're in, whatever that land might be. I'm glad I'm born and raised in the United States. Never so glad as when I've gone out of this country and come back. That the Lord allowed me to be born into a place of prosperity. But this kingdom is going to be destroyed, as are all the kingdoms of the earth. And while we can thank the Lord for the prosperity that we enjoy here, don't forget that there are multitudes who are out in the earth that need to hear that Jehovah reigns. The Lord reigns. You sit here in comfort, in nice pews. We have electricity. Most of the world doesn't have electricity. You go to Liberia, there's not windows in most of the buildings that these people are meeting in. They don't have a padded pew. They're sitting on a wooden bench that hurts after a while. They're not going to eat three meals today. They're going to have one meal if they're fortunate. And yet, God's people are there meeting, and they are to say the same message in that part of the world that we are saying in our part of the world, Jehovah reigns. And because of the wealth that God has given us, it does make it so that we are obligated to use that wealth to spread the gospel message abroad. There are those that are using their wealth only for selfish purposes. Now, I'm not for a moment telling you that you should not enjoy the comfort God has given you or take your wealth and use it to better your home or your family. But when you think of brethren in other parts of the world and they have nothing, and they're spreading the gospel with that nothing, and we, in their eyes, have everything, and the gospel stays at home because there's not the vision to go into the world and say, Jehovah reigns. What are we to say among the heathen? Whether the heathen be in our own family, whether the heathen be in the United States, whether the heathen be across the seas, we are to say, the Lord reigneth. Because he does. He does. This would answer most of the problems in the church, would it not? People would just come under the reign of Christ. People with their tongues would come under the reign of Christ. People with their covetous thoughts would come under the reign of Christ. People with their hands and their feet would come under the reign of Christ. What a different church it would be. People would not be coming to church saying, what are they going to do for me? But they'd be coming to church and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do for them? What word of encouragement can I give that's going to build them up? What can I do with my hands? What can I do with my feet to show forth my love to them? Because we believe Jehovah reigns. You see someone whose tongue is out of control. You see someone whose heart's out of control. You see someone walking in bypath meadow. What are you looking at? Someone who does not believe. They may have it in their creed, but they do not believe that Jehovah reigns. We go among the heathen and we tell them Jehovah reigns, and then we live the same way the heathen does. We say the same things. We do the same things. And we go among the heathen and say, Jehovah reigns. They laugh at you. They've got enough sense to know that if Jehovah reigns, then your life would be different. But because a life isn't different, they look at us and they're skeptical. This statement, Jehovah reigns, is a constant challenge. We are saying to the world, there is no authority higher than his authority. His reign is against all men. He'll bring every man into account because he reigns. No one can stop him. That's what the heathen need to hear. Jehovah reigns. The second thing we see is that Jehovah renews. You see that in the next statement made. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. Now, the world is not eternal. It began with God's decree. There in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God made this world, and that's where it began. And this world in and of itself is not secure. It is not yet established in one sense of the word. Now, we think of it as being established. You didn't worry about whether this world was going to fall apart this morning when you got up. You're not worried now as you sit here that the sun is not going to shine tomorrow or it's not going to shine the rest of this day. You're not worried about that at all. The world is perhaps the most secure thing you know. And yet we know that this world will be destroyed. That this world will be taken away, that it's been cursed because of man's sin, it's been marred, as it were, through the flood that came upon the world. And God has promised us a new heavens and a new earth. And you see that promise both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and God's saints have been looking for that promise to be fulfilled. Who's going to do that work? It's not going to be you or me. Sad to say, the church at times have come into some strong delusions, thinking that somehow by the preaching of the gospel or by legislating morality that they were going to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. That's not true. That social gospel is not true. It's never been true, and it's never happened. Now there have been times of the outpouring of God's Spirit where the earth was changed in certain places. That happened in Knox. Under Knox's day in Scotland. That happened in the days of the Puritans in England. That happened in this country through the outpouring of the Spirit, in the Great Awakening, in the Second Great Awakening, in the prayer meeting revivals. But even with the outpouring of the Spirit, the world went right back to where it was. Just because our parents are saved doesn't mean their children are going to be saved. Oh, there are covenant promises given to our parents, but they have to live before Christ. They have to show forth the glory of Christ and the mercy of Christ, a constant discipline in the home. All that has to be done in order that the children come to Christ. But it may be years before a child comes to Christ. They're trained up in the ways of the Lord. Hopefully they'll come to Christ at an early age. But if they don't, you have to keep walking before the Lord. Our children oftentimes takes the same attitude toward the world as the world does. But this is forever. What do you do when you get a death sentence like David Lee and you're told, it's over. It's over. You're going to leave this world. What's the next world going to say to you? What's in the next world? Where are you going? Every one of us have within us the seeds of death. You may not get a death sentence like David Lee. Your life may be taken quickly. Quickly taken. But you know now that you're going to die. You know that this world is not established. You're not going to live here forever. And if the Lord should come back, he's going to destroy this earth and bring in a new one. Will you be in that new earth? The world shall be established, but it will not be established by anything that the world is doing. You say, do you have that on authority of Scripture? Yes, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This earth is not yet established. It's the most established thing that you and I know. It's there every day when we get up, and when we're dead, it's still going to be here unless the Lord comes. But there's coming a day when the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will be on fire, the earth will be on fire, and they're going to melt with fervent heat. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Oh, there will be the establishment of the earth. But only after he destroys the earth that you and I are familiar with. Everything this earth is going up in smoke. Everything. The libraries that are full of unbelief will be going up in the flames of fire. He's going to destroy the libraries of this earth. The apostasy and the false religion will be destroyed when he comes, when the earth is destroyed. And the only thing, as it were, going through the fire is that which really owns his name and follows after him. When there is the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, only those that belong to him will be found in that new earth. That's what we're saying to the heathen. You say, well, they're not going to listen to us. Well, he compares this day of judgment with an older day of judgment when Noah came and he built an ark and this world was destroyed by flood. You see that earlier in chapter 3. This is the comparison. Did they listen to Noah? No, they didn't. And if you were in Noah's day, given the attitude you have now to what you know in the future is going to happen, where would you have been in Noah's day? Would you have been among those who are in the ark? Or would you have been following the crowd to the day of judgment? I think many who say they belong to Christ are following the crowd to the day of judgment. This earth is going to be destroyed. Don't put your hopes here. There is coming a new heavens and a new earth that the Lord will bring when he comes. When he comes. Now, I'm not trying this morning to solve all the prophetic discourses that have been given on prophecy concerning the roadmap as to when that day comes. Let me just say to you, all the prophetic people, whether they're pre, post, or amillennial, all have this as the final place. He's coming, and he's going to bring a new heavens and new earth in. Third thing we say to those that are heathen is that he shall judge the people righteously. That's what you have at the end of verse 10. There will be the establishment of a new heaven, a new earth, and he shall judge the people righteously. He, referring to Jehovah, the one who is reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, he's going to judge the people righteously. Look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Judgment is one of the reasons for his coming. Not just to create a new earth, but to judge those that are on the earth. Judgment, as you see here, is in or with righteousness. He is righteous, we know in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he comes, he will judge in righteousness. Tell me, do you have a righteousness that will stand in that day? You say, I'm a little bit better than so-and-so. That's not good enough. Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when he comes with his standard of righteousness, do you have a righteousness that will, in that day of judgment, cause you to be spared? Can I say this kindly to you this morning? In and of yourself, none of us have a righteousness that is that good. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said there is none righteous. No, not one. When the Lord who reigns comes to establish the earth, he is going to judge every single individual by his righteousness. And every individual has failed the test. Solomon, the most wise man on earth, said there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a just, not a righteous man that does good and does not sin. Well, that puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? No need to be proud. You might see some who are sinning in ways that you have never sinned, or perhaps in ways you have sinned, but they've sinned more than you have sinned. That still doesn't help you. It doesn't help me. God's not going to say because this man murdered, he's going to hell, and because you didn't murder, you're going to heaven when you have sinned in other ways. God's not going to say that. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness, and we are to say to the people of our land, he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Do you have a righteousness? No, you do not. Then where are you to find that righteousness? If the scripture is clear on anything, it is clear that the only method of washing away your sin is the blood of Christ. Baptism will not wash away your sin. That's a work of man. Going to this church or any other church will not wash away your sin. That is a work of man. And Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of works which we have done, not of anything our hands have done. Scripture is very clear. There is a washing away of your sin, but it's not by what you do. It's by what God applies to you. It is the blood of Christ. John says, if we confess our sins, he, that is Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing agent is the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ. And if you make excuses for your sins or you try to find another cleansing agent, the sin remains. Some of you ladies know what it is to wash clothes, and you find out at the end of the washing of the clothes, there's still stain there. Sometimes you throw the clothes away. Other times you get something stronger to try to remove the stain. Well, there's no earthly soap that will remove the stain of your sin this morning. None at all. How do I get rid of this unrighteousness that's part of me? It's the blood of Christ. He applies it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to God and we see our sin and we open our heart to him, he will cleanse us from on high. He will cleanse us in heaven from our sins. More than that, he gives to us a perfect righteousness in heaven. He imputes to us his righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. Now, there is a change in the heart that takes place, but that does not leave you perfect. And when you look in the mirror as a believer, you're going to see that you're imperfect to the day that you die. If you're honest before God, you will see the imperfection. Then where is the righteousness that makes me pleasing in God's sight? It's found in Christ. And by God viewing you as one with His Son in heaven, He imputes to you that righteousness of His Son. He reckons it to be yours. And you have to take it by faith. You have to take it by faith. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul expands on that verse, and he has a commentary for one whole chapter. And he says, it is the righteousness of Christ imputed, considered yours, that makes you pleasing in God's sight, just as it was the same for Abraham. Is there a righteousness that is perfect? Yes, it is found in Christ. It is found in His praying. It is found in His actions. It is found in the motive of His heart. It is found in His speech. All of what He said and did was perfect righteousness. And God takes that righteousness and He imputes it to you in heaven. And you have to walk by faith. There are some who doubt that. Because they doubt that, they doubt it not only for themselves, but they doubt it for other people as well. And then when they begin to look at other people, they look at them the same way Rome would look at people. They look and say, well, I don't see a perfect righteousness, therefore you're not right with God. And you're not right with God, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not this, maybe you're not that. What are they? They're judging God's people on the basis of an imperfect righteousness in their heart. And Rome says, unless you have a perfect righteousness in your heart, you're not getting into heaven. Well, that's a lie. Nobody has a perfect righteousness in their heart. And when we come to judge ourselves, we have to judge ourselves through the scripture and the gospel, which says, I have a righteousness imputed to me, but that's the same way I judge God's people. They have that same righteousness imputed to them. They are not perfect. They will not be perfect, but they have a proper standing before God if they believe. We have those who act like Rome. They have those who act like the works religions of our day under the guise of Christianity. And they come to us and say, oh, he's not accepted. She's not accepted. Why aren't they accepted? Well, they're not perfect yet. Well, neither are you. Are you accepted? You're accepted because he's imputed to you a perfect righteousness. And now you do battle with the indwelling sin. You fight with it. You want to be holy. Because He's put that desire in your heart. He will judge the world in righteousness. Both the Old and New Testament is clear. There's only one righteousness that will stand in the day of judgment. It's going to be the imputed righteousness of Christ. Do you have that? Do you believe it? Do you believe it's true of yourself? Do you believe it's true of the one sitting next to you? The one before you? The one behind you? Do you believe it's true of all of God's people? We're on the same level. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you believe this morning that there is an imputed righteousness to the people of God? It's the only righteousness going to stand in the day of judgment. The only righteousness. He will judge the people in righteousness. He will judge the people, look at the end of verse 13, with His truth. It is His truth that tells us about this imputed righteousness. It grieves me to no end that there are preachers standing before God's people and they're telling God's people that this imputed righteousness either does not exist or by their silence on it, they teach as if it does not exist. The truth is God gives this imputed righteousness to those who repent. That's the truth of God's word. You say, but I've never seen it. How can I have confidence in the day of judgment if I've never seen this righteousness? It's because God says He's done it in His word. It's according to His truth that He judges. And it's God's word that tells you, you have this righteousness imputed to you. This morning we are praying for His return and judgment. But if you're not praying for that, it's going to happen anyways. We are telling the world He rules. We're telling the world that this world is not established. He will establish it when it comes. We are telling the world that he will judge every single individual, including ourselves. He'll do it with righteousness. He'll do it with truth. The question is, have you prepared for that day? You say, well, I did this, I did that. No, you're not prepared for that day if you're looking to what you have done. The question is, has Christ done anything for you? Has he washed away your sins? Has he imputed to you that perfect righteousness? Have you turned and trusted Christ and called upon him? What do we say to the heathen? This morning we say the same thing to the heathen that we say to ourselves, do we not? And what the psalmist is saying, don't leave that message in the pew. Don't leave that message here at 880 Malin Road in the church. Take that message out among the heathen, whether they're in your home, whether they're in your workplace, whether they're in your neighborhood, whether they're across the seas. Take this message to the heathen. Tell them Jehovah reigns. Tell them Jehovah is the only one who will renew and change this earth. And tell them he will judge in righteousness. And there is a way of preparing to meet your God. And that way is through the gospel of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you under the reign of Christ this morning? Or are you fighting against that reign? Are you putting all your hope in this earth that will be destroyed one day? Or are you looking for the new earth? Do you have a righteousness that will stand in the day of judgment? Very clear, the only righteousness that will stand is the righteousness of Christ. Do you have that? If not, lay hold of Christ this morning, the great King who reigns, the one who will change the earth, the one who will judge all men, offers you mercy this morning. He offers you forgiveness this morning. He offers to you a perfect righteousness this morning. Come and lay hold of Christ. You can lay hold of a church, but it's not going to help you. Lay hold of Christ this morning. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. We'll take whatever time necessary to point you to Christ and answer your questions. But this morning, it's Christ that you need. I can't save you. Only Christ can. Come to him. Right where you sit, call upon him. Paul said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn from your sins and take Christ as your Lord and Savior right where you sit, and he will save you. We have a few minutes between this time and the prayer meeting. We know that there are those who will have to go. Others can stay behind. Please stay behind and pray with us. If you need help, speak a word with me. After the prayer meeting, I'd be happy to speak with you. But let's seek the Lord. Let's be prepared for that day. Let's live in light of that day when the Lord who reigns will come again. Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee that thy word is so clear, that truly Jesus Christ does reign, that he reigns over the kings of the earth. When we look in the earth, we at times have difficulty seeing how he is reigning, but it's clear that he does reign. Lord, we are thankful that though this earth be not established because of sin and because of imperfection, yet there's coming a day when you will rid the earth of every imperfection and will bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, we're looking for that day. We're buffeting our body. We're trying to walk in a manner pleasing unto thee because we believe that day is coming. Lord, we know that those who are members of this congregation will not necessarily be members of the new earth. Lord, we pray that indeed everyone would be truly saved and repent of their sins and believe in what Christ has done for them. Lord, give grace that that would be the case this morning. Lord, there are those here this morning that are wrestling with this salvation. Deliver them from the fear of man. Deliver them from following their lusts and thinking that they're going to lose something in this earth. Lord, they may lose everything in this earth, but they gain everything for all eternity. Lord, give them grace to embrace Christ this morning. Give them grace to come and lay hold of Christ. Save them for thy glory. Save them for their own eternal welfare. Lord, help us to preach this message to the heathen. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.